We had finished a very long series that wasn't necessarily a series in maybe in your mind, but it certainly was in some things that I was working out in my mind for a couple years. And then we finished, last time I preached was Resurrection Sunday. And so in our travels, it was funny because I'm thinking, okay, what to speak on next? And as funny as that is, I mean, even sitting around the camp, I get out my Bible and read a little bit, and you know, I was enjoying my reading, and I was actually reading some things about other controversies that are out there, and what the Bible says about, anyhow, just studying the Bible about them, but had no thoughts about what preach on until on the way home, and then I couldn't get it out of my head. So it's a real easy subject for me to preach on, and while you listen, let me read some scriptures to you first and prepare you for our study today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just the first three verses, and then I'm going to go to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Come over to chapter 14, verse 29. It says, "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let another judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace, that ye may all prophesy one by one, and that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints." And then verse 37, it says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that there'd be clarity in our mind and our hearts and our understanding of where we fit in your program and where we're accepted in your Son and how we're accepted in your Son, that there might be for those who aren't clear about their salvation and not only an understanding of salvation, but that their faith might be put into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they might be saved and understand how secure and be assured of that, as well as the rest of us to know where we fit into your plan and purpose. And so we pray for understanding today as we turn to your scriptures for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The two passages I read, if I would have read any more verses on any one of those sections, your mind for the rest of the time I preach would be on a subject that I didn't want to talk about. What's connecting chapter 12 and chapter 14 there as Paul begins to talk about spiritual gifts, and that's where I don't want your mind at, because there's all kinds of debates and confusion about that. But the whole thing started out with people being led astray by dumb idols, meaning the idols didn't talk, so someone talked for the idols, and these people listened to what men were saying and ended up worshiping idols at one time, Gentiles, that's what they did, and that's how they ended up doing it, by listening to man and not listening to God. So when we got over to chapter 14, when God was speaking through prophets, and today he doesn't, today we have the written word of God, that's why in verse 37, Paul said, "If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." That the way for you not to be led astray or confused, God's not the author of confusion, we read there in verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace and in all the churches. In order for you not to be led astray, not to be confused, you have God's word, particularly you have what God has given to us through the written word of God in Paul's epistles. I say that to you because confusion does abound. In there's confusion about what the Bible teaches, you know, what Bible doctrine. The worst thing about all the confusion is there's confusion of what the gospel is. The very the very essence of how to be saved and to know your sins are forgiven and that you're right with God and you have eternal life and you're going to go to heaven when you die. That is a confused issue when it shouldn't be. It should be the number one issue that everyone has clearly understood and put their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that gospel of Christ is that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for your sins. You can't get rid of your sins. You're the sinner. You need someone outside of yourself to save you. God didn't give us a bunch of commandments to cleanse us. God didn't give you a bunch of works to do that you could do outwork your sins. God gave you a Savior, the person of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, and on the cross he died for your sins. He died for my sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for all sinners from the time of Adam to the last man born that's going to be born into this world before this world comes to an end. Jesus Christ paid for all sin. And because he paid for all sin, sin is dealt with. It's just now a matter of receiving the payment and receiving the person who made the payment. It's believing the gospel, the good news that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And when you trust that, God gives you eternal life. If you don't trust that, when you trust that, you actually receive the gospel. You receive salvation. You receive it by believing it, and it becomes yours. And until you believe it, it's not yours. And you could die and die in your sins because you haven't received the payment that was made for you. You haven't trusted in the Savior who died, was buried, and rose again for a payment of your sins. But if you trust Jesus Christ, then you don't trust yourself to do something to get rid of sins. You just trust that he did it. And by you believing in what he did, God gives you eternal life because God said so. And that's why we're talking about you won't be led astray. And you won't be confused if you just believe what God said, because that's what God said. You'll see it again as we look at some verses. But the people are confused about the gospel. They're confused about how we are to live and honor God, what we're to do in our Christian walk today, where we fit in the Bible, and what God expects out of us. And that really explains why there are so many churches out there. And yet, there's all this confusion out there, and we just read in verse 33 here, God's not the author of confusion. So all that confusion out there is not of God. And then, we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, talking about the gospel and worried that the Corinthians would be led astray from the gospel, that they would be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. So God's not the author of confusion, and there's simplicity. Well, where is it? Because as driving around the country, and you know, you go down to Alabama, that's where we were, you're driving through the Bible Belt. I mean, way before you even get to Alabama. And as you drive through the Bible Belt, there, you get a kind of a mixed feeling of things because, you know, by the way, Alabama, for the most part, even when you go to northern Michigan, you keep going through little cities and there's always, you know, people's houses all fenced off or partitioned off where people own the property. You go down to Alabama, you start driving through that countryside, you don't even know if anybody lives anywhere around there. Just woods after woods after woods and no houses, no city. But when you do come across a city, or right out there in the middle of the woods is this country church. And boy, there, you know, you get a wonderful feeling about that. You got your hand up in the air?
I'm sorry, Tom. A Ford Explorer alarm's going off in the parking lot.
And it's still there?
Sorry.
Okay. I see your hand. If you're at other churches, when you bow your head and raise your hand if you want to be saved. Anyhow, driving through the countryside and seeing a country church, you get some good feeling about that. I mean, it looks nice, and you're glad that the country people are meeting in churches, and you realize that, you know, especially down there, I mean, there's just dozens of them. And down in that Bible Belt, not only do you have all these little country churches where they probably have small assemblies, but you got the mega churches too. And it's just like everybody goes to church. And you're kind of glad about that because at least, you know, they're getting taught about the Bible and they're learning their Bible stories and they're honoring God in the sense that there's at least acknowledging him and gathering together. And so it gives you a real good feeling, you know. Sometimes you just think that everyone's given up on the Lord and so that's nice. But at the same time, as you're driving through and you're seeing all these country churches, and then you realize, well, look at this name and look at this denomination. And as you drive through there, you know that this church here and a half a mile down the road is this church over here. And by their name or denomination, you know what I do, know why they don't fellowship together, what they disagree about. And when you start passing church after church after church after church with different names and different denominations, you go, whoa, a confusion abounds out there. And so it became real clear to me what to preach on as I started thinking about something that I usually just say in passing all the time. And I thought, you know, I'm going to make a message about this, of where all these denominations come from. It's something, you know, my dad, even the last time he taught on the two Wednesdays when I was away previous, he was trying to clarify. And I have the same thought, I just present it a little differently. I thought of presenting that. And then the more I thought about that, I thought, you know, before you get to that, you should lay a foundation. And so the foundation that will help you understand what I want to preach probably 2 weeks from today, I think next week we'll talk a little bit about, it's Mother's Day next week, that we'll talk about things about being a mother. But anyhow, this week I thought I want to talk to you about three Bible churches. And that'll lay the foundation and actually start removing much confusion when you see how basic a truth like that is. Three Bible churches. That is, in the Bible, it talks about three different churches. There's an Old Testament church, there is a New Testament church, and there is a Grace church. And I want you to see those three churches, and I have a question for you when I'm all done doing that. Now, first, when I say churches, I want to define myself. There is, in the Bible, there is two ways that the Bible speaks about God's church. In the sense that there is the three Bible churches, and when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about corporate churches. A church is a called out assembly. There's three called out assemblies as you go through the Bible that God has called out of humanity to be his people. And so that's I'm talking church corporate. But all you got to do is read, like we got it right here yet, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 14 and verse 33. It says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So sometimes when you talk about God's church, you're talking about a church corporate that every believer belongs to, that belongs to the Lord, they're part of a church. But then there's these local churches, like that's what you're in right now. Grace Bible Church is just a local church of believers that were called out physically. It's a visible church in the sense that we gather together, but we're all part of the church, the body of Christ, as you'll see as we go through the scriptures. So God's church is, there's local churches that are visible, but then there's this corporate church where everybody is one in Christ, the church, the body of Christ. Now that's when we talk about God's church, that's what we're talking about. There is another church in Scripture, and just go over to the book of Acts. Let me point this out to you. And this is the one we're not going to talk about. It has nothing to do with our study, but it's a way of getting to understand the word church itself. Acts chapter 19. Now, you won't see the word church here, but you'll see a word that reminds you of church. And it reminds me to tell you, as we go through the verses, and we use different terminology that comes out of the Bible, you'll recognize terminology that's in denomination and on church buildings all over the country. And you'll see one here. In Acts chapter 19, what it is Paul is having great success in getting the gospel out at Ephesus, and some people who are selling, making silver shrines to the goddess Diana are realizing that if people follow Paul's message, they don't worship idols. And if you don't worship idols, you don't sell idols, and you got people all over the world that were coming to Ephesus to worship the goddess Diana. So they actually started like a union and a riot to try to stamp out the name of Christianity and to actually expel Paul. Actually, the plan was to kill Paul. And so the whole city was gathered into the temple of Diana, and as a result, there was like a frenzy that was erupting that the city officials had to calm down. But in verse 29, Paul tried to enter in, people stopped him. Verse 32, it says, some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, for the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And, you know, that happens all over the world, where some people have an agenda and get everybody riled up and they're mad, but they forget why they're mad or don't, why are we here and why do we hate this guy? I don't know, we just hate him, throw a rock at him, you know. So that's what's happening here. But notice when they were gathered together, it says, for the assembly was confused. Well, that's true of a lot of church assemblies today. But you realize assembly, that is a church. A church is a called out assembly of people. But this is certainly not the church of God, is it? This is a called out group of people that's a mob. And they're certainly lost people trying to defend the worship of God, of the goddess Diana. So here's a church that's not the church of God. This is just a church. And that word assembly is the same word that later is translated church, whether Paul goes to the church at Corinth or we're talking about the church, the body of Christ. It's that word, sometimes you'll hear people call it ecclesia. And ek means out of, and that ko means assembly, or called, I should say. So there's a called out assembly. And that's where when we talk about the church, we're talking about a called out assembly, and they're called out of the world. And when we talk about God's church, we're called out of the lost sea of humanity. God calls out a people for His name, for Himself. For instance, just you're in Acts. So go to Acts chapter 15, and look at verse 14. I believe James is actually talking about Paul's ministry here. And he says in verse 14, Simeon, and he's quoting, this is James talking, and he says, Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Now the word church isn't here, but that's what descriptive of a church is. God is calling out people from the lost sea of humanity, and today in the age of grace, Jew or Gentile, God's calling people out to be a people unto Himself, a people for His name. And so when we talk about the church and talk about three Bible churches, there's three times God called out a group of people to be His own. And that's the churches that we want to study. The first, I called it an Old Testament church. And just flip back to Acts chapter 7. And you'll see why I'm referring to it as an Old Testament church. This is where, and this is an important chapter in the book of Acts, because this is like an indictment against the nation of Israel, that they were given another opportunity after the resurrection of Jesus Christ to recognize who Jesus Christ is, that He is the Christ. And so Stephen is preaching, and he's going through, it's probably the longest, I'm sure it is, the longest record, preaching record in the book of Acts. And it covers all of Israel's history from beginning until where they're at right now, showing how they've always resisted God, and they continue to resist God, and they stone Stephen at this point. It's a time in which afterwards God should have, according to prophecy, poured out wrath and judgment, but instead you'll learn later that He raised up Saul of Tarsus to become Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles. And a change took place. But as Stephen is going through the history of the nation of Israel, he goes, pick up in verse 35, he picks up with Moses, and you'll recognize this. It says, this Moses, Acts 7:35, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush. Moses was sent back to Egypt after he had escaped Egypt to call the nation of Israel out of Egypt to be the people of God. And they were going to go to a land that God promised them, the promised land they promised to Abraham. But when Moses first went back, the people said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? It's what Stephen is pointing out throughout this whole passage is God has to... It's always twice before Israel gets delivered. They reject the first time, they get delivered the second time. They rejected Jesus Christ the first time He came, they'll get saved the second time He came. That's where he's going with all this. But he goes back to Moses to show that he was rejected the first time. But he continue reading, verse 36. He brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake with him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles given unto us. Did you see the Old Testament church there? It's called the church in the wilderness. Why? God called out his people out of Egypt. They assembled and came out unto him out of Egypt into the wilderness. And they were a called out assembly that Moses was leading. They are an Old Testament church. They were called out of Egypt, but they were called out to be God's people. And ultimately, Moses was to lead them to the promised land. But you get the word, you get the understanding there that there is in the Old Testament. Sometimes people think, well, the church is something new. No, the church, that was a church back there. You don't find the word church in the Old Testament because the New Testament is written in Greek and the translation of that ecclesia is church. But there is another word in the Old Testament that means church that you know it means church just by the use of it. I'd like you to get two passages of Scripture. Get Hebrews chapter 2 and get Psalms 22. Get both of those. Hebrews chapter 2 and Psalms 22. Hebrews chapter 2 and then Psalms 22. I'm going to read in Hebrews chapter 2 first. And I want to pick up in verse 9. Hebrews 2 verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." There's an understanding that when Jesus Christ died, he tasted death for every man. And even in Hebrews, there's the understanding of that, his dying for all men. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart as holy. And if he died for your sins and those who trust him, they're sanctified. They're set apart as holy. Both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and now he's quoting Psalms 22 here, and I'll show you that in a moment, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So there's a statement here that after Jesus Christ died, there's going to be a time that he's going to declare the name, God's name among his brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So Jesus Christ is going to die, but in resurrection, he is going to declare God's name in the midst of the brethren, a called out assembly of people that is related, that's taken out of Psalms 22, a quotation from Psalms 22. So look back at Psalms 22. And you'll recognize Christ's death here in verse 1, where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is what Jesus Christ cried on the cross, because God forsook him when he was on the cross. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But speaking about him dying here as a prophetic in prophecy for the nation of Israel, you have the words of Jesus Christ crying on the cross, being attacked by man, being attacked by Satan. And he cries out in verse 20, it says, deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. So he's just going to trust God the Father for the resurrection. He's given up to death. Sin was placed on him. He's been attacked. Was made sin for us. So he, in his dying, he declares that he's just going to trust the Father. And so he saved me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the unicorn. Verse 22, look what it says. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So now that might be future to what Jesus Christ is going to do in his second coming, but you can see there in verse 22, after he's made that prayer in verse 20 and 21, that he's trusting God the Father that he will rise from the dead. Even though he's going to die, even though he's being rejected, he will declare God's name in the midst of his brethren, in the midst of the congregation, he will sing praises. So that word congregation is another word for church, isn't it? And that's what we call, we gather here, we call you the congregation. Because you congregated, you came out and gathered together, assembled. And so there's a church in the wilderness in the sense that the called out assembly of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is an Old Testament church. And God was calling out a people back there in the Old Testament. That is in the Bible, is it not? So that was a Bible church. Now, there is a New Testament church also in the Bible. Come with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord has been ministering. In fact, this is the chapter just beyond where I'm going to read where he begins to tell his apostles that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. And, well, since I'm telling you, I might as well have you look there. Look at chapter 16, verse 21. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and rise again the third day." Now, if it says, "from this time forth began Jesus to say this," he never said it before that, did he? So up to this time, they thought Jesus Christ had come, and that the king, he was going to establish his kingdom, sit on the throne of David right then, in his first coming. But he's been rejected already, and he's ready to go to the cross. But before he goes to the cross, he begins to prepare his apostles that he's going to go to Jerusalem and not be crowned king, but die. Be buried, rise again the third day. And when he says that, verse 22 said, "Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from you, Lord, this will not be unto thee.'" And the Lord has to rebuke Peter. Don't tell the Lord he's wrong. He's telling you. He's the word of truth. He's the word of God. And he's telling what's going to take place, but they didn't understand Jesus Christ dying. They didn't understand the meaning of that. They're not preaching the good news of the cross. They didn't know it. They're preaching the good news of the kingdom. Now, go back to verse 13. Because as they were preaching, they're telling people who Jesus Christ is. So in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus was come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and other Jeremias," which is Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" You know, you could do that today, couldn't you? Walk around and ask people, "Who is Jesus?" "Oh, he was a great man. He was a prophet. He was, you know, forerunner to Muhammad or something." They got all kinds of answers for that. None of that is true. Who is Jesus? Well, so that's what Jesus asked them. "Who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee.'" He got that from understanding the scriptures. I'm in verse 17. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Now Peter is like a stone, but the rock is the confession of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is always the rock of the Old Testament. And it says, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, there is a church, notice in that verse, that's future. Jesus Christ says to Peter, upon this profession of faith, upon this rock, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that profession of faith, I will build my church. So there's a church of God, and now here's a church of Christ, right? You get all these terms, you say, "Hey, I've seen that on a building somewhere." But anyhow, that they take these names, but when you look at that here, there's this is a future church that Jesus Christ is talking about. And the fact that it's not based on the cross work of Christ, it's based on the gospel being preached. And the gospel being preached at this point is the good news about the kingdom. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will be in His earthly kingdom when He comes the second time and establishes His kingdom on earth. So this church that He says, I will build, is a kingdom church. It's going to be Christ's church, its future. It's also a Jewish church. Look over in chapter 15 and look at verse 24. There's a Gentile woman that was trying to get a healing for her daughter who was demon-possessed, and the Lord wouldn't answer. And it says in verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So at this point, they're ministering to the nation of Israel. And when you get to the book of Acts, it's got to be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then ultimately to the uttermost parts of the world. But at this point, it's a Jewish church. Jesus Christ and John the Baptist is ministering, and the 12 apostles in the earthly ministry of Christ are not going to Gentiles at all. They're only going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they're calling out of the nation of Israel, not out of Egypt this time, out of the nation of Israel, those who will believe who Jesus Christ is. We call that group the believing remnant. But He's calling out of the nation of Israel a believing remnant that they, not the unbelieving part of the nation, the believing remnant, they are going to be that nation that's going to inherit the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Are you still? No, you're not in Psalms anymore. I quit reading there. I was going to point all that out to you in Psalms 22. You stay there. Let me read the verses to you, unless you can find it fast. I forgot all about that. Psalms 22, where I stopped reading. Oh boy, where to pick up at? It says in verse 23, I read verse 22, it says, listen, fear ye the Lord, praise Him, all ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all ye seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him when He cried unto Him that Him He heard. My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. When the meek shall what? Inherit the earth. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. So not the ones who don't. That your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. That's in His kingdom when He comes back the second time. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among all nations. Now I say that so that when He talks about in the midst of the congregation, that future one, that's the New Testament church that Jesus Christ is going to establish in the future from Matthew chapter 16. And then that it's going to be established in the earth, and it's going to be a kingdom church. John the Baptist and them, now think about this. It's future because it hasn't started yet. John the Baptist, everybody will tell you this, John the Baptist started the New Testament church. Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ lived, ministered, and died under the law. That's the old covenant. The new covenant didn't start. Jesus Christ, when He died, He said about His blood, this blood is the blood of the New Testament. So it's after Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven that He poured out the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the new covenant to the nation of Israel. Go over to Acts 2 where that took place. So it was future in Matthew when the Lord was here on earth. Now when you come to the book of Acts, He's already ascended back into heaven. And when He ascended back into heaven, He poured out the Holy Spirit. And when He did that, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every heaven under every nation, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Those devout men were Jews that had been gathered on the day of Pentecost back to Israel, because in Jerusalem they had to return three times a year. They're devout because they're keeping what they said in the Old Testament. But then here, God pours out the Holy Spirit, and they see the believing remnant receive the Holy Spirit. That called out group of people have now received the Holy Ghost, which is a beginning of the promise of the new covenant to the nation of Israel, the giving of His Spirit. And so they receive the Holy Ghost, and the whole people are standing around looking at seeing what's happening here. In verse 10, as it named all the different places these people were from, the last three words in verse 10 is Jews and proselytes. So if any Gentile was involved in here, he was a Gentile who became a Jew by being a proselyte, by being circumcised, and now he's considered a Jew. So there's all these Jews that are gathered around, and Peter begins to explain to them what's taking place. Verse 14 of Acts 2. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all them that dwell at Jerusalem." See how this is a Jewish called out assembly? He's talking to the Jews there. Verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And he begins to tell them who Jesus was and that he is the Christ, but they had rejected him. So verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." By the way, you know what Christ means? Messiah. This is not only a Jewish kingdom church, this is the church of the Messiah. This is a messianic church. And so Peter's calling them out, and when they're pricked in their heart, realizing, oh, Jesus is the Christ, they ask what to do. He goes back to the message of John the Baptist, because there's still not the message of the cross to preach. And Peter said in verse 38, he said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus." Now that's what every one of you, you Jews who now believe Jesus is your Messiah, "be baptized in his name for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call." So verse 41 says, "And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day," notice this word, "there were added unto them 3,000 souls." So you had the believing remnant who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter preached, and added to them is 3,000 more. What are they? Look at verse 47. "They're praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." When did he start building that church? On the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and that's the beginning of the New Testament. And the New Testament church began at Pentecost with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that's they're the people who are believing are being added to that church. Now that's really important to understand, that God was still dealing with Israel, fulfilling his promises, and he was building a Jewish messianic church on the day of Pentecost, and the Jews are being called out to be a part of that church. That's why it's dangerous for you to say today the age of grace is the church age. What church? Better be careful there. People say, "Well, wait a minute, this is what we belong to, and Paul persecuted the church." Go to chapter 8 of Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. This man Saul here, he's the one who his Gentile name is Paul. He's not converted to the Lord until Acts chapter 9. In chapter 7, Stephen indicted Israel for, "You all, just like your fathers do, you always resist the Holy Ghost." And part of the leader, the ringleader leading the rebellion against believing Jesus is the Christ, was this man Saul. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that's Stephen, who they stoned to death. It says, "At that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committing them to prison." So he just going crazy, trying to, anybody who would believe in the name of, that Jesus is the Christ, putting them into prison. And that went on until Acts chapter 9, when Jesus Christ from heaven reveals himself by a light unto Saul of Tarsus, and Saul of Tarsus, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." Now all of a sudden, Paul realizes Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. But the reason God saved Jesus Christ, called the Apostle Paul, is the fall of Israel takes place in Acts chapter 7. But rather than God's wrath being poured on this earth, because of the cross of Christ, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God gives to Saul of Tarsus, makes him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, to go out and tell lost Jews who will continue to reject Christ, and Gentiles who have been worshiping idols for centuries, to go out and tell those Gentiles that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for their sins. And to call out a people unto his name. That we're not the called out assembly called out of Israel to be a Jewish assembly that's going to become a nation that God's going to establish a kingdom here on earth for. But come over to Ephesians chapter 1. As Paul goes out to the Gentiles, both Jew and Gentile are being called out of the lost sea of humanity, out of the nations. Israel is cast away by God as a nation until a future time. But in this present time, Paul goes out and preaches, and in his prayer is, like in verse 17 of Ephesians 1, is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the understanding of him. Paul prays that you would understand what God's Spirit has revealed concerning Christ in this age today. We're not the called out assembly out of Israel to become a nation. Paul's praying that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. And in that prayer, he goes on to say, talks about Jesus Christ exalted in heaven, and verse 22 says, and hath put all things under his feet, under the feet of Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There's another Bible church. See, there's a Bible church in the Old Testament. Then there's a New Testament Bible church that began on the day of Pentecost. Then there's a grace church that began with the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. It's not the New Testament church. It's a grace church that Paul has sent out and called us. And when he says, the church which is his body, you know why he says which is his body? Because there's a church which is not his body. We are the church which is his body. We're the third Bible church. That God is calling out a Jew and Gentile. And in Ephesians 2, we're called one new man. In Ephesians 3, verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. Jew and Gentile being the same body. We should be first fellow heirs. So we have a joint heirship. Of the same body, a joint body, and partakers of his promise, a partaker, we share in the partaking of the promise in Christ by the gospel. That there's this joint union today of Jew and Gentile that make up the body of Christ, that Paul is the one who went out to be a minister of. Now look at the beginning of Ephesians 3. It says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Grace given to Paul for him to give to us. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. This calling out of Jew and Gentile, a people for God's name, is called the dispensation of the grace of God that wasn't revealed before until it was given to the Apostle Paul. No one went out and preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, especially to the Gentiles, until Paul. And Paul preaches it to Jew and Gentile alike and tells us how to be saved by the grace of God. And when we get saved, we become the church of his, which is his body. And we become that by the grace of God. Therefore, we are a grace church. So, when Paul goes out to preach, he goes out to preach in this dispensation of the grace of God, and he preaches what's called his gospel, which is the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel, the grace of God, is the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins. Look at Ephesians 2:8. I'll just read it for you for yourself. You can read it. Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace," there's the gospel, the grace of God, "for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works." When it's not of yourself and when it's not of works, that explains what grace is. It's given to you as a gift from God. You didn't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But you receive it on the basis of faith. And the faith there is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So Paul goes out and preaches about the dispensation of the grace of God and the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "He called you by our gospel." And so God called out of Jew and Gentile alike, out of the nations, a people that when we believe the gospel, we become His, we belong to Him, and we become members of the body of Christ. We are the church, the body of Christ. So, three Bible churches. An Old Testament church called out of Egypt. A New Testament church that began on the day of Pentecost was interrupted because God started a grace church in this dispensation of the grace, called out of Jew and Gentile alike to form the body of Christ that God has a whole different purpose for. I ask you, out of all the denominations, all the churches that are out there, what church do you belong to? Yeah, don't say Grace Bible Church. I don't mean that at all. I'm glad some of you do belong to Grace Bible Church, and you can if you know the gospel. But when we talk about three Bible churches, you're not part of Israel in the Old Testament under the law. You're not part of the new covenant promised to the nation of Israel, that of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, or what's future going to be accomplished at the second coming of Christ when He establishes His kingdom on earth. We're that grace church. And when you know who you are, it'll start solving all kinds of confusion for you when you talk about all the churches out there, because they use the terms Church of God, Church of Christ, Assembly of God. All of it comes out of the Bible. But what part of that Bible speaks to you about what you are before God today? And hopefully you realize three Bible churches, and I'm part of the church, the body of Christ, which makes me a grace church. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that even though we pretty good Bible study in the sense of covering a lot of scriptures and a lot of time in scriptures, but I pray the clarity is here, and that the preaching of the cross and this dispensation in which we live that began with the ministry and calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul is what you called us unto. And you called us to it by the gospel of grace into the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace. And Father, once we know that, we know and can acknowledge that if we're spiritual, that the things Paul writes to us are the commandments of the Lord, that our doctrine today is found in Paul's epistles, and we thank you that you've called us into something wonderful, so magnificent, to be so one with Christ that we would be called the body of Christ. And Father, I pray that each person realizes that the way to get into that is by your grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. And if they have still questions about that, I pray, Father, that they'll stop me or one of the other church people and say, "I need to know more about the grace of God," and we'll be glad to share it with them. So thank you for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.